Won't you please take a seat? And if you have got your Bible, I'd encourage you to open it up to that portion of Acts. And there's a title for you this morning, Seven Godly Resolutions for 2025. Seven Godly Resolutions for 2025. So 1 week, a Sunday school teacher had just finished teaching her class, The Christmas Story. After telling the story, the teacher asked, "Who do you think the most important woman in the Bible is?" A little boy raised his hand and said, "Teacher, it's Eve." The teacher asked him why he thought Eve was the most important woman in the Bible, and the little boy replied, "Well, they named 2 days of the year after Eve. You know, Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve." And I think that's a great place to start, because it's a wonderful resolution for us men that we might this year learn to love our wives more deeply and more sacrificially, because our wives are the most important woman in our lives. Amen? Extensive surveys show, as you saw on the video, that here are the top 10 resolutions that people make every year and again in 2025: to exercise more, lose weight, get organized, learn a new skill or hobby, live life to the fullest, save more money, spend less money, start smoking, spend more time with family and friends, travel more, read more. So I want to, this morning, I want to give you seven godly resolutions for 2025. And as we make resolutions, we often know the one thing that we do with resolutions. What do we normally do with them? We normally break them. But the resolutions that I'm going to give you, to some extent, yes, we will break them. But the resolutions I'm going to put before you this morning are resolutions that should be embedded into the very fabric of our Christian lives and our church. I'm going to draw them from Acts 6, 7, and 8, which was read for you. And here comes the first resolution: that you would resolve this morning to hear and to obey the Word of God. That you would resolve to hear and obey the Word of God. Now have a look at this in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. It says, "So the Word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." Looks fairly standard. But if you look at that and you know anything about the book of Acts, that statement is somewhat odd. And the way that you'll see it to be odd is if I go back to the book, at the beginning of the book in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. See if you can see it. Here are some of Jesus' last words to his disciples before he ascended back into heaven. He said, "But you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." I wonder if you can see the oddness. Jesus said to his disciples that the gospel must go to the ends of the earth. It starts in Jerusalem. It will then go to the four corners of the globe, even to the ends of the earth, even places like Australia, which wasn't even known at that time. So Acts 1:8, but if you have a look at Acts chapter 6, verse 7, what do you notice? The gospel hasn't yet left Jerusalem as Jesus said it should. Notice that the apostles and the disciples are still huddled up in Jerusalem. Now here's the question that begs. Why is it like that? Why were the apostles and the disciples still huddled up in Jerusalem? Why had they not gone out? Why had they not left Jerusalem? Why had they not gone to Judea and Samaria? Had they misunderstood their Lord? Had they misheard? Were they not listening to the words of their master? I wonder how you read it. Had they not fully grasped that people will not be saved, people outside of Jerusalem will not be saved unless they hear the gospel? You and I are left to ponder why the apostles and disciples had not gone out with the gospel in obedience, which presses that first resolution on you this morning, that you might resolve before the Lord both to listen and to obey the word of God to you. In the words of James, that you're not just going to be a hearer of the word, but a doer. Now I want to say this to you from the very depth of my heart, because it's so true of my life. I can so easily hear the word, listen to the word, read the word, study the word, preach the word, be moved by the word, but not do the word. And I know that's true for your life as well at times, isn't it? You can come here faithfully every single Sunday morning to this congregation. You could faithfully attend a connect group. You could be diligent about going through your Bible reading plan this year. You could listen to great podcasts. You can read great Christian books. We'll put it up to twice a week or twice a month for you, Caroline, whatever the thing may be. But you can do all those things, but not what? Not obey what you hear. Did you hear what so-and-so preacher said? Wow! But not do it. Here's the resolve of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 5. He said, oh, my ways were steadfast in your heart, in obeying your decree. 119:11, I think it is. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin. I am going to ask you at the end of this sermon to simply make that a resolution. I want to hear your word. Right? That be your first one. Here's a second one for you. It's a fairly standard one, I guess. That we would take, therefore, it comes out of the first one, that we would take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, what I'm about to show you is quite I put the word fascinating, but I think actually it's quite incredible what I'm going to show you, because I want to show you what God used to get the gospel out of Jerusalem to Judea and to Samaria. Take a look at this in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. So it says Saul, and that's later Paul, as you know, and Saul approved of their killing him, Stephen. So on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered through Judea and Samaria. Now here's what I want you to see. Notice that as the Jews stoned Stephen to death with Saul approving, a great persecution is unleashed on the church. And what happens? What happens when that persecution comes? The gospel goes out as Jesus said it should and must, right? It is the persecution that forces the disciples out of Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria. Here is a wonderful quote by a guy, he's a church father. His name is Tertullian. And if you know that name, you also know he was the first guy that coined the term Trinity, Trinitas, from the Latin. Here's what he said. He said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And so what he believed is that the martyrs' sacrifice of their lives would lead to the conversion of others. And that the martyrs' blood, when Christians were killed for their faith, that blood God would use to regenerate and strengthen the church. So here's what you've got to see. Extraordinarily, God uses the death of Stephen and the resulting persecution to send his gospel out into the ends of the earth. The blood of Stephen would be the seed of the church. Stephen's death would actually lead to the conversion of Saul, who approved his killing. That's another sermon. But take a look at this in Isaiah 55. Here's what God says, therefore. We're going to take this off. He says, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. I will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent you. So here's the resolution. If God is absolutely resolved to get his word, his gospel, to the ends of the earth using all means, even persecution, should not you and I be absolutely resolved to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, no matter what it takes, no matter what the cost, even if it's persecution? Yes? Couldn't that be a resolution? A resolution that never, ever changes. Never. All right, there's two. So one, that you might resolve to hear and obey the word of God. Two, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Three, coming out of that one, is that we would endure persecution for Christ's sake. Have a look at this in Acts 7. This is not exactly the most seeker-friendly sermon you will ever hear if you go and read Stephen's sermon to the Sanhedrin. He says, you stiff-necked people. How about saying that to your neighbor across the fence? Hey, neighbor, stiff-necked one. Never mind, don't do that. You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit, holy smoke. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you've betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through the angels but have not obeyed it. We didn't read the whole of Stephen's sermon to the Sanhedrin in Acts 7. But Stephen spoke the hard truth of the gospel to them. He called out their sin. He called out their rebellion. He called out that they approved of even killing the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ. What Stephen is doing, he's calling them to repentance. He's calling them to turn from their wickedness. Turn to Christ. But what do? They respond by what? By killing him. So let me just say to you again, my brothers and sisters, if you're going to proclaim the gospel faithfully this year, if you're going to proclaim the good news, it will be perceived as bad news. You will be rejected. You will be mocked. You will be ridiculed. In some countries, you will be killed. As Steve McAlpine says in his book called Being the Bad Guys, he says, Christians are actually the good guys, but we're seen as the bad guys. We are the good guys. Did you know that? We are, because we're the good news good guys, men and women, just in case. So what does Jesus say to us? Matthew 5:11, he says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. You are what? You're blessed. Acts 5, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. So they get persecuted. What do they keep doing? Well, then day after day, they kept on going in the temple, house to house, never stopped preaching and teaching that Jesus Christ is the what? As the Messiah. And then just in case you miss it, in Peter 1 Peter 4 verse 14, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Would you resolve that we would endure persecution for the sake of Christ this year? I want to show you something absolutely wonderful. I think it's actually stunning in this passage. Let me show it to you. So Stephen preaches his hard sermons, hard gospel sermon. And it says in 754, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, oh, they weren't happy. They were furious. They gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open. I see it open. And the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, when you look at 55, 56, you notice something. What is Jesus doing? He's standing. When you read most of the New Testament, when we read of Jesus at the right hand of the Father, what's he doing? He's sitting. So why is he standing? Why is he standing? I'll tell you why he's standing. Jesus is standing to welcome his son home. That's why. As the Jews rise up to stone Stephen to death, Jesus stands up to welcome his son home. Jesus standing to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Stephen, they reject you and they kill you. Stephen, I love you and I take you home. And I want to say this to you, my brothers and sisters, this morning. There may be for some of you here this morning that Jesus is going to take you home this year. It might be through persecution. It might be through an accident. It might be through sickness. It might be through some other way. Jesus might even take you home peacefully in your sleep. But what a hope that we know that Jesus will do what? When He takes you home, He'll stand to welcome you home. Well done, my good and faithful servant. What a picture. What a picture. So would you resolve to hear and obey the Word of God? Would you resolve, you personally and us as a church, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth? Three, would we endure persecution for Christ's sake, knowing that even if we die, Jesus will stand and welcome us home? And then number four, would you resolve to be used by God in your ordinariness? Would you resolve to be used by God in your ordinariness? Let's go back to chapter 8, verse 1. So Saul's there, he's approved the killing of Stephen. On that day, the great persecution breaks out against the church in Jerusalem. And here's the thing I want you to notice. And all except the apostles were scattered through Judea and Samaria. What do you notice? As the gospel goes out to the nations under the hand of God, under persecution, would you notice that all except the apostles are scattered and they go? In other words, notice as the gospel goes from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, not one apostle is involved. You see that? The first martyr of the Christian faith was not an apostle. It was Stephen. Not a single apostle is involved in the initial move of the gospel out of Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And what that does, it is so important to notice that it shows us that this is a picture of what ordinary Christians will do with their lives. It is ordinary Christians that God uses to make disciples in the world. So let me put it this way. I do not think I can state it more strongly to say that as the gospel left Jerusalem, it left with no name Christians, no apostles. It is significant because it establishes the pattern how the gospel will go to the ends of the earth, primarily in Christian history. Let me illustrate it one other way. There's a particular historian. His name is Stephen Neal. He's well known in evangelical circles. And this is what he said. Quote, he said, The only thing more remarkable than the rapidity of the spread of the gospel in the first century was its anonymity. Let me read that again. The one thing more remarkable than the rapidity of the spread of the gospel in the first century, namely Acts, was its anonymity. Meaning, he says, quote, meaning we have no idea who planted the first churches in the ancient world in places like Antioch, Alexandria, and Rome. Apostles did not plant those churches. Now watch this. I'm going to show you a little bit later, Acts chapter 11, a couple of verses. Just look here for the anonymity that Stephen Neal was talking about. Watch this. So those who had been scattered by the persecution, Acts 8, that had broke out when Stephen was killed, Acts 8, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, spreading the word among early Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, they went to Antioch, began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was on them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Do you see it? No names. Nobodies. Just ordinary Christians doing what they're called to do, and that's what? Spread the gospel. You know what happens in movies, don't you? You watch a movie and there's always the main players, right? Got the main players and the Nicole Kidmans and the Russell Crowes and heaven knows who. But in a movie, there are always thousands of what? Extras. Little nobodies, ordinaries. They, I don't know, whoever, they're just there. And do you know when you see their name? In the credits, right? The credits come up at the end of the movie and you have to sort of squint your eye. But if you've gone to the movie house, you've left when the credits come up, right? Of course, God uses significant players. Of course, He does. He's always done that, right? The Billy Grahams, the Franklin Grahams, the Martin Luthers, the John Calvins, the David Jeremiahs, the whoever's, the John MacArthurs, the John Pipers, and heaven knows who. But God primarily uses ordinary Christians to spread the gospel. And you know when our names will come up? Our names will come up in the eternal credits at the end of time with Jesus as the main player. God was sovereign in the persecution of Acts. And listen, God is sovereign in putting you where you are right now with your gifts to be used for Him just where you are. You know, Billy Graham, talking of him many years later, he said this. He said he was convinced that the next great awakening would be in the marketplace, not the stadium. And I have always believed this. So many years this has been on my heart. That you know where the gospel will go out? It goes out across the cup of coffee. It goes across the lunch table. It goes across when you quietly invite someone to come into church and hear the gospel. God has put you in an ordinary job, in an ordinary place, an ordinary school, an ordinary neighborhood, an ordinary uni, an ordinary family to make the gospel impact right there. And that is where the future of missions is. And what that means for me as your pastor is that I have to truly resolve to teach you and equip you in the work of sharing the gospel. You mustn't think of you're the ones that are supporting me. And you do. Thank you. I love it. You support me. But actually, you've got to turn that around. Rather, see yourselves as the ones in ministry whom I support. And you say, well, does that sound a bit new? No, it's not new. It's actually always been there. Ephesians 4:11. So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Why? To equip His people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. I just want to encourage you this morning. Don't look to God to use you where you're not, but where you are. Don't look to God to use you where you think you might be, want to be somewhere in the future. Just ask God to use you where you are. In your ordinariness, in the ordinary place that you live and work and breathe and everything else, just ask God to use you there. You know, if God has got something big, if you're the next Billy Graham or the next whatever coming, that's okay. God will let you know about that deal. Just let God use you in your ordinariness where you are. So hear and obey the word of God. Take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Endure persecution for Christ's sake. Be used by God in your ordinariness. And number five, that you would resolve here this morning to be daily filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you were reading carefully through Acts 6, 7, and 8, you will have noticed that the most distinctive quality about Stephen the martyr was not his supernatural ability to do signs, miracles, and wonders. His most distinctive quality was that he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. I said to you last year, I don't think in this church that we talk about money enough. So we're going to talk lots about that this year. I also don't think, though, that we talk about the Holy Spirit enough at times as well. If you pick this up, have a look at this. Acts 6:5. The proposal pleased the whole group. We'll go back to Acts 6 in a moment. The proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Acts 6:8. Stephen, a man full of God's grace. Acts 8:55. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. Which means that the most distinctive quality about Stephen was that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a preacher by the name of J.D. Greer, one of my favorites at the moment. He says this. He says, success, quote, success in ministry is not talented people doing great things for God. It's ordinary people like Stephen following the leadership of the Spirit as he does great things through them. See, again, it's the book of Acts is ordinary people stepping out in obedience as they are led by the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Acts, not in Acts, Paul says in Galatians 5 verse 16, he says that we are to walk in the Spirit. Now here's the thing. You and I know that we are filled with the Spirit. If you want to put it this way, we are sealed with the Spirit when we are converted, when we put our faith in Jesus. We're sealed with the Spirit. But I think we really struggle to understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit on a daily basis. Here's how Paul puts it in Ephesians. He says, he's writing to Christians, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit is mentioned 59 times in the book of Acts. 36 times the Holy Spirit, a person, is speaking. There are many unique things in the book of Acts, signs, miracles, and wonders. But every Christian of every age is to be daily filled with the Spirit like Stephen was, which essentially means this, that we are listening to the Word of God and we are obeying it. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And it takes us back to our first resolution, doesn't it? Remember what I said? To hear and obey. You are filled with the Spirit when you hear and when you obey. Being filled with the Spirit is not some sort of weird, wacky, hyper-mystical, ecstatic, I don't know what's going on kind of thing. It is very simply to be filled with the Word and to act on it. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, means he was full of the gospel word and was acting on it. So as he was filled internally, he acted in obedience in speaking it to the Sanhedrin. Maybe I can give you a little bit of a catchphrase. How are you filled with the Spirit? It's gospel in and it's gospel out. That's that simple. Gospel in, gospel out. How does that work? Well, when the gospel goes in and you speak the gospel to a friend, a neighbor, whoever it might be, gospel in, gospel out, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. When it's gospel in and you're walking in obedience, whatever it might be, the fruit of the Spirit, gospel in, gospel out, that is what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, the question is, would you resolve, number five, would you be resolved this morning to be daily filled with the Holy Spirit as it's gospel in and gospel out? Here's the sixth one. Serve the needs in front of me. That you would resolve to serve the needs in front of you. Let's go back to Acts 6. It says, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic, that's Greek, the Greek Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews, the Jewish Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now just stop there, folks. Did you notice? Right there in the early church, there was a conflict. Conflict in the early church. There has always been conflict in the church. First church, last church, middle church, even BBC, believe it or not, right? We've had our conflict. We will have our conflict. Mark it down, 2025. We will have some conflict in this church. Just as you cannot avoid persecution for speaking the gospel, you cannot avoid conflict in the church because Christians are still saints who sin. We're not glorified saints yet. Here's the conflict. Greek, they're Christians, but they're Greek-cultured widows complaining because Christian Jewish widows, there's a favoritism thing going on, there's conflict over food. The issue is not the conflict, the issue is how you deal with it. So how do they solve it? Here's how they solve it. Brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. So they choose seven men, one of which is Stephen, full of the Spirit, a man who's got the gospel in, is going gospel out. And I think we can safely assume that Stephen and these men were willing to do what they were asked to do. Here's what I want you to see. Do you think that looking after widows and distributing food, do you think that was anything glorious? Do you think that was anything grandiose? It's not. Stephen ministered to widows in the church. And here's the resolution that I want you to see. It's to see the need and meet the need. If you see it, meet it. That's it. That's what Stephen was like. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. You see a need, you fill it. Where do you start serving this year? Where do you start? You start with the needs God has placed right in front of you. God simply wants you to share the gospel where you are and meet the needs where you are, just that you would be faithful in the exact position or station that God has placed you. In your work, in your home, in your church, wherever it may be. Someone came to see me this week, and man, I love it when people come and they see me and they ask this question. Paul, where should I serve this year? Oh, I love that question. Do you know how I answered it? See the need? Meet the need. Where are the needs? And can you meet them? Here's penetrating words from our Lord Jesus. Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Where are you going to serve in your church this year? I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond at the end of the sermon. See the need? Meet the need. So let me give you the seventh one. Be to others as Jesus is to you. Let me show you something in Acts, and it's wonderful. So Stephen gives his sermon and they start stoning him. 7:59, while they were stoning him, Jesus prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, oh Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Have you heard those words somewhere before? They're almost the exact same words that Jesus cried out when he was, what? Dying on the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, do not hold the sin against them because they don't even know what they're doing. In Stephen's dying moments, listen, in Stephen's dying moments, he is seeking to do for others what Jesus has done for him. You hear that? In Stephen's dying moments, he's seeking to do for others what Jesus has done for him. And that again, friends, is what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a follower. That's what it means to be a disciple. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You do for others what Christ has done for you. Someone brought you the gospel of Jesus. Take the gospel to someone. Jesus forgave you. You forgive others. Jesus was kind to you. You're kind to others. Jesus is generous to you. You're generous to others. Jesus has loved you, you love others. Jesus has given up his life for you, you give your life up for others. That's what it looks like. There they are. Resolve one. Hear and obey the word of God. Take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Endure persecution for Christ's sake. Be used by God in your ordinariness to be filled with the Spirit. Serve the needs in front of you and be to others as Jesus is to you. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask the gathering team to come forward. We're going to sing our final song. I'm then going to ask you to sit. I'm going to give you a next step. For some of you, this will be an important step to consider. I'm going to put something in front of you. The next step that you can do as you seek to hear and obey. And then I'm going to close our time as I pray through those for us. So let's stand.